in just a few minutes, we will open up God's Word. But before that, I want to invite you to pray with me. So please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, in a few minutes, we'll hear my words, the message that I've prepared. But more than that, Lord, we want to hear your words. So as we open up Scripture, and as we recite together the Creed, which testifies to your word and to you, Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word, through Scripture. Speak to us as we continue to worship, as we listen, and as we pray. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said earlier, this morning we're beginning a summer sermon series looking at the creeds and compassion. And so in order to look at those creeds well, I want to invite you to recite the Apostles' Creed with me this morning, and we'll do this regularly throughout the summer. The words will be on the screen behind me in front of you, and I'll invite you to say them with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the occasion for this series came a few months ago when I found out that this summer is the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. In our tradition, we have three creeds: the Apostles' Creed, which we just read together, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. The Apostles' Creed is about 100 words long, which we just read. The Nicene Creed is double that. It's about 200 words long. And then the Athanasian Creed is about 500 or 600 words long. But the creeds are short because they're intended to be memorable summaries of the core of what Christians believe. The creeds don't try and say everything about everything, and so in that way, they succeed. They're core summaries about what Christians believe. The creeds are also universal. We say, as we just said in the Apostles' Creed, we said we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. By that, we don't mean the Roman Catholic Church with the Pope. We mean Catholic as in universal, the Church of God of all people and all times and places. Between 90 and 95% of Christian churches around the world use at least one of those three creeds. So almost all churches use one or more of those three creeds. The Nicene Creed, the one that's 1,700 years old this summer, is the most widely used. But the creeds come from the time of the New Testament church. The Apostles' Creed wasn't written by the apostles. It was a summary of what the apostles taught. And it came into use between 150 and 300. The Nicene Creed was written at a council, at an official meeting in 325, and then the Athanasian Creed a 100 years after that. And again, between 90 and 95% of Christian churches today use these creeds because they're short and focused, and because they came so early in Christian history that they were used by the disciples or the apostles and others as they went out and shared the good news. Now, before we get to the compassion focus of our series, excuse me, I also want to talk for a few minutes about the confessions. The confessions are not the focus of our series, but our church has three confessions. And you probably have heard some talk in recent years about creeds and confessions. Sometimes when you've heard that talk, you might wrongly think that the creeds and the confessions are the same thing. They can go together, but they're quite different, actually. So as I said, our denomination has three confessions: the Belgic Confession from 1561, the Canons of Dort from 1619, and the Heidelberg Catechism from 1563. In short, these confessions are much longer and much later and far more detailed and particular to the Reformed tradition. They were written by Protestant Christian leaders in the Low Countries of Europe, so Netherlands, Germany, Northern France, that kind of area. And they were written as extensive articulations of Reformed theology and Reformed doctrine. You can see the word counts there, but in total, these confessions total over 40,000 words. That's longer than some of the books of the Bible. So the creeds and the confessions are quite different and serve quite different purposes. The confessions speak on wide-ranging doctrines like original sin and election, final judgment and end times, sacraments in the church, detailed explanations and interpretations of the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And then they also include administrative details about church government, about how civil government should be run. And one of them contains quite a long list of specific errors of Dutch churches in the 17th century. These three confessions are used only by Calvinist churches within the Reformed tradition in a few places around the world. And so again, while the creeds, which we're focusing on, the creeds speak far more generally, and their use is represented around the world. But our confessions speak longer, in greater detail, and far more focused and also limited in their perspective and use. I said the creeds are used by 90 to 95% of Christian traditions. Our confessions are used by about 1.5% of global Christians. And again, that's primarily in the global West, in North America, Europe, and Australia. But I've titled this series Creeds and Compassion because so often in our world, our discourse and our culture and our world goes one of two ways. It's either or, like so many things. On the one hand, in our denomination and in some subcultures in our world, it seems only to matter what a person thinks. Maybe you know people like this. If you believe all the right things, you're good. But little to no attention is given to a person's character or their behavior. In this way of thinking, the biggest thing that a church can do is say loudly and clearly exactly and everything that we believe. Those who agree can stay, and those who disagree can leave. The biggest thing a church calls people to is to agree, to change their beliefs as fully as possible to fit the church's definitions and perspectives. That's one way that our world does things. But there's another way, too. We have many people in our culture who seem to value only or value first compassion. And in this way of thinking, the only thing that matters is the intent to be kind and to be compassionate. The problem is that kindness or compassion is measured only by how the recipient feels about it. And so the way that a church grows and the way that individuals grow is the same. Try to do some good, but the good that you do is determined and measured by other people's reactions. And so if someone has a positive reaction, that's a good and a kind thing. And if someone has a negative reaction, that's a rude or an unkind thing. Again, these are two very different starting points in our world. And I want to invite you to pause for a moment and see if you can find yourself in one or another of those. Do you start when it comes to faith or when it comes to life? Do you start with personal belief, thinking it's most important to believe all the right things, all the right truths and doctrines? Or maybe you start with wanting to be kind and generous to other people and always checking with them if you've done that or how you've done that. If you start with one of these, either of these starting points in our culture, sadly, it's very difficult to see how there's room for someone who starts from the other one. If you start from believing that Christianity and the church should teach the truth and start with the truth and base our church only and first on right belief, it's very hard to see how there's room for people who want to start with trying to do the right thing, even if it gets messy. And if you're trying to do the right thing and waiting and watching for others' responses, then it's very difficult to understand why other people would want to start with right belief. This is one of the reasons why churches, including ours, can be, and societies, including ours, can be so polarized. People end up on one side or the other and can't see or seem to make room for others. Both of these starting points claim to be Christian starting points. But you will not find either approach as a starting point in Scripture. You will find Scripture teaching that we must believe rightly, and you will find Scripture teaching that we must be kind and compassionate and generous. But Scripture's starting point is God. The Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." The Nicene Creed, which we didn't read this morning, says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible." Christians start with God. Faithful Christians will disagree about exactly how God created the heavens and the earth, exactly when God created the heavens and the earth, and will disagree also about how important those disagreements are. But the creeds do not get bogged down in those details. The creeds begin where Scripture begins, with God the Father. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then Genesis goes into detail to explain how those are not just those two ends, but everything in between as well. Paul, in the New Testament, when he's writing a letter to the Romans, quotes another early Christian text about God. And Paul says, "For from him, from God, and through him, and to him are all things." Everything comes from God and comes through him and belongs or and is for exists for him. To him be the glory forever. Amen. John, the gospel writer, began the Gospel of John this way. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Wherever people begin, Christians begin with God, because Scripture begins with God. When it comes to deep theological questions like who is God, or how should we order our lives, people in our world have lots of options. People can begin with convictions that we have and try to convince others. People can look at the suffering that we or others have endured and say we need to start by trying to improve that. People can begin with human strength or human weakness. People can begin with our human situation and then wonder very quickly, with little hope, what good can be made out of it and what God or a God might do. People might begin many different places, but Christians begin with God. Followers of Jesus begin with God the Father, because Scripture begins with God, because Jesus began with God. Christians begin with God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is a faith statement, to be sure. One person, myself or anyone, can't scientifically prove to another that God exists. We can't travel back in history and demonstrate that God did it or exactly how God did it. To say that God created the heavens and the earth is an ancient way of talking about two bookends, again, meaning everything. And so the Nicene Creed, which, again, we didn't read, says, "We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," and then adds, "all things, visible and invisible." When I say that Christians begin with God the Father, it's because God created everything. Everything that we see, every part of this world, but also every situation that we find ourselves in, every person that we meet, every difficulty that we endure. God created this world that has allowed us to be in the place and meet the people where we are. So, if all of this comes from God, and if this is not just a historic statement or a statement of historical fact, oh yeah, God did it, we'll move on. If God created and God sustains the world, if what we have and who we are comes from God and not from someone else, then saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth," isn't just a statement about what happened. It's also a statement about why the world exists, why everything exists, including you and me. The apostles, Jesus' disciples, who were sent out in the book of Acts, and then later included Paul and others, the apostles were masters at preaching the gospel and confronting the world around them, because like Jesus, they didn't begin with human logic, they didn't begin with our human situation, and they didn't try to convince others of God's goodness or God's existence by beginning with human logic or beginning with our human situation and arguing into it from there. The disciples began with a faith statement. They presupposed, they assumed the existence of God. And actually, they also assumed the resurrection of Jesus. And they explained from there how even though there's many different ways to understand the world, and there's many different people who will try to tell you how to find your place in it, the apostles explained how the existence of God and the resurrection of Jesus was the best starting place to help people explain and experience our present situation in the world today. Here's Paul's message on the Areopagus on Mars Hill in Athens. This is our text for today. Paul is coming to a bunch of people who do not know the God who created the heavens and the earth. They worship all kinds of other gods, run after all kinds of other things. They spend a lot of time in temples. And Paul starts with a very strong statement. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples made by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. as some of your own poets have said. We are his offspring. Paul begins with a statement, a faith statement, saying that God created everything and everything else follows after him, from him. Everything else depends on him. Paul doesn't just suggest, which is what I wrote in my manuscript, but he strongly argues in the face of people who believe very differently that this is the best way to understand the world. This is where the creeds begin as well. The words of Scripture and the words of the creeds are not just dry historical fact. They're the best explanation and the best hope for our world today. And they say, as Paul said here, that God is not only the almighty king and ruler of the universe, he is also near to us. He is close to you, not far from any one of us, Paul says. Jesus talks about God as a good father, close to us as a parent. As fathers and as people, we know we all have limits. Sometimes we're exhausted or angry. We can't give our children or our loved ones everything that we would like to give them. But we know we would not give someone we love something evil when they ask for something good. Jesus makes this point in Luke 11, and he says, if that's true, if it's true that when a child or someone we love asks for something good and we would not give them something evil, how much more, Jesus asks, will God give his children good things when we ask? I mention this because when we look at our lives, or when we look at others' lives, we might quickly and rightly get angry. That's okay. There is a lot to be angry about in our world. If you are angry, when you turn on the news, when you look at your own life, when you consider your or your loved one's situations, bring your anger to God. Bring your hurt and your questions to God. Begin with God. He can handle it, even if others cannot. Because of your situation or other situations or what you see on the news, you might be hurting or actively doubting or very afraid. You probably have very good reasons for your doubt, for your hurt, for your fear. Ask God your questions. Share your doubts with God. Wait to see how God responds. Ask God to sit with you, or better yet, ask God to send someone else to sit with you in your deep pain. And wait and see what happens. Christians always begin with God. And so what will we make of the creed's statement? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. How will we respond and live with a God who not only created everything, but upholds this world, the big and the small, and even allows some evil to happen? Too often, far too much evil, it seems, and doesn't immediately cut out injustice or evil at its root. If we're going to begin with God, how do we do that? There's two answers to this question, well, actually three answers to this question, and I want to just touch on each of them before we close, and of course there's more, always more to say. The last answer I'll give you first. The last answer is that there is some suffering and some evil in our world for which there is no answer and no justification, at least not from our perspective. There's some evil in our world that cannot be justified and cannot be redeemed in terms of its negative effects. Again, at least not from our perspective. There's evil in our world, which no good comes of that we can see. And it will do us no good trying to insist to others who we love, who are suffering, that it will all work out for good. Instead, as the Apostles' Creed said, and we'll talk about this more another week, with some things we long for God's judgment to set the world right, to end sickening injustice, to end impossibly complicated suffering that we are powerless to affect. We long for God's justice and judgment because there is no answer for some suffering. The second answer is that whoever you are, our entire lives will be spent asking and answering this question. How do we deal with a God, or with any ultimate answer, any starting place that allows evil to happen and doesn't immediately cut it out? We will spend our lives trying to answer this question. Whether you're a Christian or a Buddhist or an atheist, everyone suffers. Everyone has to face evil and find some kind of answer or some kind of response or some kind of way forward or around, and there is no way around it. Only through. By this, I don't mean that there are no logical arguments for God's goodness in the midst of suffering. There are. What I mean is, facing suffering is not something that we need to think through. The problem of evil and suffering and injustice is first a problem that we experience. It's something that happens to us in surprising and unwelcome ways, even when we don't ask for it, and even when we don't understand why these things happen. So we need to experience an answer. And it takes a lifetime to experience an answer with any level of satisfaction to why there continues to be so much suffering and evil in our world. Again, we're out of time for today, but in a sentence, union with Christ is God's answer. God unites us with His Son, who suffered. God unites us with His church, God's people around the world. This is how we experience in our lives an answer to the problem of suffering, even if not a full answer. And this brings us to the first answer, perhaps the one that we can wrap our minds around most easily. And that answer is the second half of our series, compassion. To talk about this last point, I want to share a one-minute video clip where comedian Stephen Colbert is being interviewed by a talk show host, Anderson Cooper. This has been going around for 4 or 5 years now. You may have seen it before, but I want to note just before you watch the video that Stephen Colbert is a devout Roman Catholic, and he gives a deeply Christian answer to the host's question.
You told an interviewer that you have learned to, in your words, love the thing that I most wish had not happened.
I remember.
You went on to say, what punishments of God are not gifts? Do you really believe that?
Yes. It's a gift to exist. It's a gift to exist. And with existence comes suffering. There's no escaping that.
It doesn't mean you are happy.
I don't want it to have happened. I want it to not have happened.
Right.
But if you are grateful for your life, which I think is a positive thing to do, yeah. Not everybody is, right. And I'm not always, but it's the most positive thing to do, then you have to be grateful for all of it. You can't pick and choose what you're grateful for. And then, so what do you get from loss? You get awareness of other people's loss.
Well, that's true, empathy.
Which allows you to connect with that other person,
right.
Which allows you to love more deeply and to understand what it's like to be a human being, if it's true that all humans suffer.
Right.
Obviously, there's more to that interview. Personal suffering allows us to be empathetic and compassionate to others' suffering. Apart from God, suffering can twist us, turn us in on ourselves, leave us bitter and empty. But if it's true that everyone suffers, and it is, then suffering is part of what it means to be human. And if it's true, as Scripture says, that God, our Father, is not far off, then He has sent His Son to share in our suffering with us. Christians begin with God because we know Jesus as our God who suffered with us. What if God has allowed you or me to suffer? In part, not in full, but in part so that the Christ who is in you might sit with the Christ who is in someone else as they suffer. The Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as people who so often find it difficult to look up from our own situations, from our own feelings, and even from our own expectations of this world or of other people. Of course, we do not like to suffer or struggle, and yet we thank you that as we begin this series on the Creed, and as we remember that you are the Father, our Father Almighty, that you created everything, we thank you that you are not a God who stands far away and watches disinterestedly, but that you are a God who is close to each of us, who has shown us what it is to be fully human in your Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered for us, who suffered with us, and who gave us His Spirit to continue to walk with us as individuals and as a diverse body, this church, and as a diverse body, the Catholic Universal Church. Heavenly Father, in these next minutes, but also in this next week, may you fix our eyes and our hearts on you, because you are the author of our faith and also the protector of our faith and our lives. In you, Lord, we live, we move, and we have our being. And so we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.